Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 5. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? Many of you have probably heard that before. It was a question that Kara Peller asked in a 1984 Wendy's hamburger ad and television commercial. And if you are old enough to remember Clara, she was 4'11", great hair, who comes to the competitor's counter and slams her hand down and says, "Where's the beef?" You remember that she thought there was way too much bun and not enough burger. And if you'll remember the pictures of her, on the ads, the bun was really this big, and they had just a small burger on it. And she was concerned that there was no beef on the bun and needed a lot more burger than we do bun. And in the same spirit, sometimes I want to say to the American church, where's the beef? Where's the beef, or where's the spirit, or where's the heart? Where's the substance that makes you and I what we should be in Christ? Where is the substance of our Christian life? You and I are called to be something. We are called to be something in this world and for this world. You and I are supposed to be different in this world. I have been, as probably many of you guys have been, I have been watching the political scene. And I must say that I get very frustrated and irritated by it all, especially with all the deceit and dishonesty from just every direction. It's just really disturbing, and I may talk to you a little bit about that next Sunday about the dishonesty. Here in America, there is just this total disregard of truth, and it's disgusting sometimes. But as I have listened to the presidential prospects and the vice presidential prospects, I've heard every one of them, all four of them, say that they were Christians, and I'm not here this morning to stand in judgment on that statement that they've made as to whether or not they are Christians, because I don't know. I don't know if they have repented of their sins and turned their life over to Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know. I just don't know. But if I was to be honest with you, when I have heard them make those kind of statements, when I hear them proclaim the name of Christ, I have thought, where's the beef? Where's the substance of a surrendered life? Because when you surrender your life to Christ, your whole world will change. Your whole world changes. That doesn't mean that you necessarily have some huge change that takes place overnight. But you will begin, as you surrender your life to Christ, you will begin to see a change. Your life will be driven by a new purpose. Your heart will have desires and passions that are different. Over time, your life will completely change. I remember when I surrendered my life to Christ, and maybe you remember the same. My entire course of life went into a new direction. And for me and for many believers, there were moments of extreme change. And there has been this lifetime of a deep determination to remain true to God. And that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes, and that doesn't mean that we don't mess up, because we do. At times our attitude is awful, and on occasion our behavior is bad, but we are determined when we come in Christ to move in God's direction. Our desire is to do the right thing, be the right thing, and live the right way. But here in the Western world, I think we really need to get back to the Word. And we really need to open up our Bibles and see exactly what it says about the Christian life. We need to come to a better understanding of what the behavior of Christians really looks like. And I certainly believe that if we open up the Word and we look into the Scripture and we take an honest look at what it says, we will not come away with anything other than Christians are to be different. We are to be different than the rest of the world. And so today I want to talk to you a little bit about the Christian character. And there's no way that in one sermon I could tell you everything that we need to know about Christian character. There's no way I can paint a complete picture of the Christian character and of the believer's behavior. But we're going to get a really good start today by looking in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here Paul will give us a very direct definition of how we are to live as Christians in terms of our behaviors and thoughts and ideas and actions and attitudes. And he begins with a very, very simple instruction. He says, do as God does. For us as Christians who are really wanting to know how to live in this world, Paul says, do as God does. Look at verse 1 with me. It's Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul says to you, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You see that word imitators there? If you would like, you could circle that. In some translations, it's the word followers. And both of those words come from the Greek word mimetes. And that's where we get our English word mimic. And so if you're thinking, well, hey, preacher, you know, how do I live the Christian life? I'm not really sure as a Christian what I should do and what I should be involved in and what I should not do and what I should stay away from. There seems to me that there's gray areas, and I'm just not sure, and it's a little confusing to me. What should I do? Well, Paul says, just be mimics of God. But Paul says, just be imitators of God. Just copy what God does. Just reproduce the behavior of God in your life. Then you'll know what to do. Then you'll know how to live. Just copy God. And then he says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. I tried to look it up, and I ran out of time, and I couldn't find the number of how many times in the past 9 months that I have asked you guys, do you love one another? Do you love one another? I know that I have asked you that a lot of times in a short amount of period. Do you love each other? Is love who you are about? And it's such an important question that I'm going to ask you that one more time. My last sermon here on the 30th, I'm going to preach on that one last time. Paul says, folks, we ought to walk in love. We ought to walk in love. If you want to know how to live the Christian life, walk in love. If we would do these two things that Paul has said, if we would mimic God and if we would walk in love, I promise you, you're going to have a pretty successful Christian life. You're going to draw close to God, and your Christian life is going to be fairly successful. So Paul, he gives us these two things, but now he begins to change direction a little bit for the next few verses. And he will share with us some things that we ought not do. He gives us two things, and if we'll do those two things, we're on the right path. But then he says, you ought not do these things. Beginning in verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanliness. And that's a good thing that he put all uncleanliness, because whatever you got going on in your life that's not pleasing to God, whatever you have going on in your life that is sin, it falls under that category of all uncleanliness. It covers everything. Anything that's not pleasing to God in our life, all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Here Paul is saying, if it's a sin, if it's uncleanliness, if it's whatever, it should never even come up in a conversation when somebody mentions your name. That sin, that word, that thing, it should never even come up. When your name comes up, the name of that sin should never come up. It should not be named with us. Shouldn't be in the same sentence with us. No one should be able to say, well, Glenn does that. Shouldn't even come up. That thing shouldn't be named among us. And then verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Cindy was talking to this. Cindy's my wife, for those of you who do not know. Cindy was talking to this lady in church, and it wasn't a lady in church here at Herman. It was at another church that I was pastoring, and she was talking to this lady, and this lady wanted to show Cindy some text on her telephone. And this lady, she was a Sunday school teacher in the church, and she was the piano player in the church. She was really, if you can use this term, she was kind of the face of a spiritual woman in that church. She was that out front face of spiritual women in that church, of ladies leading for Christ in that church. And so she wanted to show Cindy some text on her phone, and she began scrolling through the text, and Cindy saw some of the most filthy obscene language that you could ever see or think of on this lady's phone. That's what Paul's talking about. We don't have that in our life. That's not Christian character. Believers are to get rid of attitudes and activities and language that's not pleasing to God and replace them with attitudes and activities and language that God would be pleased of. We are things that come out of our mouth. They should be things of thanksgiving. They should be just filled with thanks. I have a very close friend, and he is the most thankful person I've ever met. And he is so thankful, and he's genuine too. I mean, it's the real thing. If you irritated him, he would go, "Thank you for irritating me," and he would mean it. He has such a good attitude, such a wonderful attitude. He's just so thankful. That's what we should have. That should be our Christian character. Paul goes on in verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person," he used the word unclean again, "nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." So that means don't watch the debates. I should have read this earlier. But let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And we'll talk more about that at the end of the sermon. It's just fantastic. Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Wise, if you would like to circle that word, it is implying cautious character. That's what we need as Christians, to have a cautious character. What does that mean? That means integrity. That means integrity. And I'm here to tell you there is such a lack of integrity in our world today. And even in some circles of those who call themselves Christians. I was reading recently about a article, and the headline said something like, "VA going to pay $450,000 after a towel was left in a patient's belly." It says that the William Barlow medical team knew from CAT scans that a foreign object was left in a man's belly. They knew that it was left in his belly after surgery to repair an aneurysm. They knew it was left in him, but they discharged him anyway and didn't tell him for 3 months. For 3 months. For 3 months after the surgery, this guy's going, "I don't feel good. I don't feel very well. Hey, doc, do you see anything? Well, yeah, it's a 16 by 28 surgical towel. But they didn't tell him for 3 months because they were worried about their malpractice insurance. Now, please, doc, if you leave a towel in my belly after surgery, I don't mind. Break the news. Tell me. You know, let me know. But to go 3 months and not tell him, it's a total lack of integrity. Just a total lack of integrity. I read another one. Headline said, "Man jailed for cutting off fingers for insurance fraud." It was a 58-year-old man and his good friend, 28-year-old man, and he asked his good friend to cut off his index finger and his thumb so that he could say that it was a work-related accident. He wanted the insurance company to believe that it was a work-related accident so that he could collect $72,000. Now, I don't know. This is just the way I think, but my index finger and my thumb, I just think it's worth more than $72,000. But this man believed that's all his was worth. And so he says, go ahead, chop it off. You know, go ahead. We'll split the money. And again, I'm thinking, split the money. I would think that one guy would get more than the other guy, you know. That's just the way I think, and I want to be the guy that cranks up the saw too. You know what I'm saying? But here's a guy who thinks I'll cut off my index finger and I'll cut off my thumb for $72,000. Actually $36,000 if he's splitting it halfway. And I'm thinking, man, get a grip. But he can't anymore, right? You know, I know. Oh, that's bad. That is bad. Just a total lack of integrity. And they were interviewing some folks from his church, and they're going, I don't believe he did it. I don't think he really did it. And again, I'm thinking, can't they see something is missing? You know? Can't they see? Couldn't they see? Where's the integrity? We as believers, we are to be different than the world. We are to think different than the rest of the world. Why? Well, look back with me at verse 8 once again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Because it says, for you were once darkness. You were once, but you're not anymore. You're not anymore. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. There is a clear distinction between the life before Christ and the new life with Christ. We have left the darkness to live in the light. So that means we are vastly different than we used to be. We are to behave. We are to act differently. Listen, according to a Barna survey, two-thirds of all people who claim to give 10% of their annual income to their church lied about it. They lied about it. They lied about their giving. And there's a story in the Bible about lying about your giving, isn't there? Ananias and Sapphira and they died suddenly after lying about it. I would find something else to lie about, right? But but they lied about what they were giving, and it's just such a lack of integrity, and it was going on even in the church, and there is just this gap of who we say we are and who we really are. Too often there's this vast difference of what we appear to be and what we really are. It's really scary when you begin to think about it and you begin to look at it. It's a problem in the world. It's a problem in the church. It's a serious problem that we need to deal with. We are who people see we are, and we're who God knows we really are. And the difference is way too far apart. And it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. You remember last week, and I think it was last Sunday night, I was talking to you about Jesus dealing with some of the Pharisees, and he looked at them, and he was talking about their dishes. Remember that? And he said, you know, your cups, they're just filthy on the outside, or filthy on the inside, but clean on the outside. Jesus was saying, you guys look pretty good on the outside, but on the inside, you're a filthy mess. And you guys say one thing and you do something else. You go around and you're talking all these rules, and I'm gonna talk to you about some of the rules tonight. You go around and you talk about all these rules that you have, and you just put these heavy burdens on people. And all you do, you're doing all this just for show, because you guys yourself are nothing but fakes. I mean, Jesus, he's laying it on them. He said, all that you do to try to show people that you're righteous, all that you do, it doesn't draw anybody to God. It's pushing people further away. What you guys are doing is keeping people out of heaven. And by the way, guys, he said to them, you aren't going to heaven either. And you're keeping these others from going. All that you've done has made them more fit for hell than you are even. He said, you are supposed to be the leaders, but you're blind. You're blind. You're just blind fools. You're in trouble, Jesus said to him. You're in trouble. You're a mess. You walk around talking about the tenth of the spices that you gave from your garden, and you're so proud of that, but you don't deal in justice and mercy and faithfulness. You just talk about the things that you do, and it's a mess. You are blind leaders. And folks, don't follow blind leaders. You're blind leaders, he said. And then he looks at them and says, how do you think you could possibly even escape hell? What a day, right? You didn't want to be around for that sermon. I mean, goodness gracious, strong words from Jesus to people who claimed to be one thing, and yet they were something else. And so, I ask you again, where's the beef? Where's the beef in the Christian life? Where's the beef? Where's the substance in our life? The true substance of what we are really called to be. Now, there is certainly one huge difference between me and the Pharisee, and probably between you and the Pharisee. And you know what that huge difference is? It's called repentance. And I'll explain a good bit more about that tonight also. That they just refused to repent. They just wouldn't do it. And it destroyed their life. Everything that Jesus said about them was true. Just destroyed them. I absolutely love preaching. I love listening to preaching, okay? I do it all week long. I hope that you're loving it, loving preaching today. You know, you go, yeah. You know, you can lie. No, don't lie. But I love it. There is nothing like just sitting down and listening to someone as they take God's word and they share the insights of God's word with just simple terms and just unbelievable clarity. And there are many, many preachers out there that do that very, very, very well. And I can just listen hour after hour after hour of it. Well, there was this one young guy that I would just listen to him and just listen to him. I could listen to 10 of his sermons a day. And I remember him sharing his testimony. Here was a guy. He was living as a young man. He was living the American dream. He at the age of 19 and 20 years old was making more money than he could spend. Just unbelievable amounts of money, and he lived a life as a teenager, I think, at doing whatever he wanted whenever he wanted to do it. And just unbelievable success, but very quickly that success started taking him into darkness, and he got into the deepest depths of darkness that a man could find himself in. It was like all the evil that you can think of and imagine, he became involved in. Until it almost killed him. Finally, he turned to Jesus, and Jesus came into his life. And a couple years later, he found himself pastoring a church of about 15 people, and he would just minister to them, and he just poured his heart into them, and he began to teach them, and it wasn't long, and that little church began to grow and grow and grow. And I mean, it was just amazing how God was using him, and he just came from these deep, dark depths of life, and now he has this great gift of speaking and sharing Christ and a big heart for the love of Christ, and his ministry has just impacted so many, many, many lives. And I remember quite a few years back when I started hearing some rumors about him, and I hate rumors, don't you? I mean, it just the rumors and the gossip, it just destroys lives and causes so much heartache. And I mean, and this will happen often. Here you are, you're doing a work for God, and Satan or someone, they come in with these lies and rumors and stuff, and just destroys people. Just destroys their lives. And I remember when I started hearing all these rumors, and you know, I was thinking, oh, how awful that anyone could even say things like this, and why in the world people would just go around saying all this stuff about such a wonderful guy, such a great preacher. And I really couldn't believe how vicious people were. How vicious they were. But when, within maybe 2 weeks, found out it was all true. Everything they were saying about him was true. And I was just brokenhearted, because here was a man who said he was one thing, and it wasn't even close. wasn't even close. And I was reminded that day that there's a little bit of hypocrisy in almost all of us. I know very few people. I know very few people who have absolutely no hypocrisy in them. Or at least I think I know some that don't. Maybe I don't know. And I remember praying and asking God that day, would you remove every hint of hypocrisy out of my life? As a preacher, I want to be as clear and transparent as I possibly can be. And so sometimes I share with you my struggles in life and what's going on. And I think back at how many chances that pastor had to go, help me, help me. I'm having a hard time here. I'm struggling here. This is difficult. But he didn't. He lived a life that everybody saw and lived a life of who he really was. And just like Jesus told the Pharisees, that's a life headed for trouble. It's a life that's headed for trouble. But they wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. Would we? Would we listen? Would you be this morning that kind of person that would simply go to God and say, whatever hypocrisy is in me, I want it gone. I just want to rid myself of it. I come to church, Lord, and people see this. But I'm honest with you, God, because you can see it anyway. I'm really this. And I want what people see to be me all the time. Always. Always. What one of us couldn't use that kind of work of God in our life? Just remove all the hypocrisy. And let me be real. Let me be real, all the time. You know, God is so patient with us. Isn't that great? I mean, He has patiently waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. I just encourage you this morning, don't wait until your life is destroyed to come to God and say, just get it out of my life. Get it out of my life. Would you folks stand with me today? And praise team, if you would come. Read the scriptures. Read what Jesus says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out God hates hypocrisy. He hates that in us. He hates it. You know what else you'll find out about God? He doesn't hate a broken, repented heart. He loves that. He loves that. And I invite you to come today with a broken heart maybe, but at least a repented heart. Do you know what should be the most normal thing in our church? Broken people, repented people around the altar. That should be the most normal thing. The abnormal thing is someone who never repents. That's the abnormal thing. The most normal thing that should happen at our church is people around the altar repenting. Because we know that God knows there are things in our life that just shouldn't be there. And so I ask you this morning, are you willing? Are you willing just to come to God and say, take it from me. Get it out of my life. I want to be real. As these folks play and sing, you come.